Good morning, everyone. My name is Justin. I serve as the pastor of teaching and spiritual formation here at the District Church. And today, I'm going to talk about what we do now. What we do now. A contentious, divisive, polarizing election season is over, but the contention and the division and the polarization remain. Now, whoever you voted for, I'm guessing you voted as faithfully as you could, based on your understanding of the gospel and your judgment of the candidates and your view of politics. The gospel impacts every area of life, or at least it should, right? Because Jesus has something to say about every area of life, because the kingdom of God means something for every area of life, and that includes how we vote, and it includes what we do in the time between our votes. Oscar Romero was the Archbishop of San Salvador in the 1970s when his country was led by an authoritarian government. He said this: a church that doesn't provoke any crises, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that? That's why in our church, even just this year, we've sought to address issues like racial justice and racial reconciliation and the real sin of systemic racism. That's why in the aftermath of some of the violence this summer, we changed up our worship services to create space to grieve and to lament and to pray together. That's why we've tried to push into some of these really difficult conversations as faithfully as we can, with as much grace and courage and humility as we can, all the while reminding each other of Jesus and the kingdom of God that challenges every earthly system and structure. Reminding each other of the reality of the sin in our own lives and in the world. And reminding each other of the power of God's Spirit to bring good out of any and every situation. I've spent the last few days in prayer and conversation. I've met with folks. I've read posts on social media. I've listened to the very real pain and fear and sadness and hurt, whether because of the results of the election or because of the hopelessness of their economic situation. I've seen the ways many of you have sought to wrestle through your feelings in the aftermath of this election, whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in rage or in confusion. I've also seen the ways you have been community to one another, speaking honestly and truthfully and as patiently as you can, but in love, supporting one another through tough, real tough conversations with family and friends. Folks you'll see in a couple weeks at Thanksgiving may even be dreading your time. Let me start by setting the expectations. What I say today will be inadequate. What I say today will be inadequate. It will not be enough for some of you, and it will be too much for others. It will not be political enough for some of you, and it will be too political for others. It may sound too progressive for some and too conservative for others. It will answer questions you didn't want answered, and it will pose questions you didn't want asked. Some of you will be upset with me. Some of you will be angry with me. Some of you will want to email me. Which you are absolutely welcome to, as long as you pray over it first. But for real, you can't email me. There may be some of you here today who may not be ready to hear what I have to say for a variety of reasons. And that's okay. But my hope and prayer is that God will use at least one thing that I say to stir an ember of the gospel in your spirit. I'm setting the bar low. I'm letting God do the work. I can only do so much here, but I will do as much as I can, and I will trust that God will continue to be work in and through us by His Spirit in conversations, in small groups, and over lunch, and in the weeks to come. I do want to say this especially in light of the uptick in harassment and hate crimes. I'm not just reading about them. I'm hearing about them from friends who are experiencing them. To any of you who are uncertain of or fearful about your future or even your safety in the present climate, especially if you have a disability or are a woman, a person of color, an immigrant, a Muslim, a member of the LGBTQ community, or otherwise care about the vulnerable, if you are uncertain or fearful because of things said or things reported or things experienced in recent days, especially by those who claim to follow Jesus, let me say first, as a representative of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. Second, I'm with you. Third, and more importantly, God is with you. And fourth, I pledge to do whatever is in my power to continue to oppose, and I say continue to oppose injustice and discrimination against you, because I believe that is what Christ calls me to. And if you're here today and you're not fearful or hurting right now, and you're saying, but what about me? You know, aren't you going to oppose injustice and discrimination against me? Doesn't Christ call you to that too? Absolutely. I'd do the same for you too. I would lay my life on the line for every single person here. But here's the deal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And if one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. But what that doesn't mean is that we have to spend equal amounts of time and attention with those who are rejoicing and with those who are suffering. If you have two kids and one of them is laughing away while the other one is wailing in distress, who needs more attention? If you have two friends and you ask them both how they're doing, and one of them says, I'm great, and the other one just responds by breaking down, who do you need to minister to? It doesn't mean you love one kid more or you love one friend more. You know, as the pastors, we were praying and talking this week about what we were going to preach on in light of the election. And we looked again at what we were originally thinking of speaking about. We're in week 9 now of Learning to Live, only a couple weeks left of Learning to Live, which is the series and this discipleship project that we've been going through all fall with our whole church. This week's topic is a church for the city, and this week's passage is from Jeremiah 29, and honestly, I think it's even more relevant now than it was before the election. This is how it starts. This is the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to what was left of the elders among the exiles, to the priests and prophets and all the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken to Babylon from Jerusalem, including King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the government leaders, and all the skilled laborers and craftsmen. And now you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with us? Stick with me. This was a difficult time for the people of Israel. It was about 500-600 years before Jesus was born, and they were in exile. They had just seen their capital city and their temple, their symbols of hope, sacked and razed to the ground. They found themselves in captivity, carried away from their homeland, the promised land, by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, a foreign invader, an oppressive empire who did not respect their customs or their God or their humanity. Psalm 137 was actually written during this time of exile. It begins, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem, our home. There on the poplars, on the trees, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Does that resonate with anyone here? The people of Israel, they were tired. They were downcast. They were discouraged. Some were probably hopeless. Others were angry at the Babylonians and perhaps even at God for letting this happen. This is how Psalm 137 ends. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. This is one of those psalms that people don't like reading in public. We don't know what to do with that. It gives you some idea, though, of what they were feeling. The rage, thirst for revenge, the desire for obliterating their enemies, for subjecting them to this bullying and this mocking, this oppression, this injustice. And to these people, to this people in exile, in emotional turmoil, in the chaotic swirl, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. I can imagine the people hearing these words and thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Try again, Jeremiah. I think you heard God wrong. That's not the message they would have wanted to hear. And in fact, there were prophets telling them they'd be home soon. They're telling them that God would strike back at their enemies with swift vengeance and they'd return to the promised land before you could blink. But what does it mean to build houses and settle down? What does it mean to plant gardens and eat what they produce? What does it mean to marry and have sons and daughters and to find wives and husbands for your children so that they can have children? Well, it means you may be here a while. You may grow old in this place. You may see your children and your children's children grow up in captivity, in the shadow of oppression, in the land of exile. God says, increase in number there, do not decrease. And the people of Israel might have thought, yes, we will increase, just like we did in Egypt. And then, when we were in slavery, and then God will lead us out again, and he will crush our enemies with a vengeful fist and lead us to the promised land again. But God's not done. Also, it's kind of like a P.S., when the most important thing is the P.S. You know those emails, you get those? Just me, okay. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What? Do you know what they've done to us, God? Do you see how they're treating us, God? You know they're not really fans of yours, right? God tells them to seek the shalom, the flourishing of the city in which they find themselves in exile, because if it prospers, then they too will prosper. And this peace is not an absence of conflict, but a presence of right relationship. It's an engagement with those from whom we would be divided and from whom we would rather easily divide ourselves. What does it mean then to seek wholeness for and wholeness with your enemies? What does it mean to pray to the Lord for the prosperity of a city and a people that stand as a symbol of your oppression? You know, Jeremiah 29, it's one of the passages the district church was founded on. It was this calling to seek the peace and the prosperity, the shalom, the welfare, the flourishing of the city that motivated us to form a new community here in D.C. 6 years ago. A people focused on being for a city that people usually come to take from. The vision for this church was that we wouldn't just be a gathering of Christians who had come to D.C. to further ourselves, to get a job or to do an internship or get a degree or, you know, otherwise add to our resumes, but that we would be a family of believers, of natives and transplants who have committed to D.C., to loving and serving our neighbors and those in need. That's always been our prayer. Always been our prayer. And so I actually want to invite Chelsea Geyer to come join me on stage to share about one way that prayer was answered. Chelsea is the executive director of DC 127. It's a nonprofit. Yeah, let's give her a hand. DC 127 is a nonprofit whose purpose is to care for the most vulnerable kids in our city, particularly those in foster care or those who are waiting to be adopted. DC 127 was actually birthed out of the district church 3 years ago, out of our desire to seek the shalom of our city. And for that reason, and because today is actually Stand Sunday, a day for remembering orphans and children in need, I asked her to share a little bit about DC 127. So, Charles, how do you see DC 127 being a response to our call to care for the welfare of our city?
Yeah. Hi, everyone. It's really good to be back here. I actually started going to District Church at Columbia Heights, and now I'm over at Eastside, so it's good to be with you all today. So DC 127, we recruit and support foster and adoptive parents, and then we also help keep kids out of foster care by serving families in crisis in our city, families who are in isolation, often living in poverty, helping them keep their families together. And so how this relates to the welfare of our city, I see two things. The first is that foster care is a result and a cause of so many of the systemic issues that we see in our city. Kids enter foster care as a result of neglect, as a result of parents who don't have help, parents who don't have what they need to care for their family, whether that's poverty, whether that's substance abuse, whether that's their own families were broken. That's what's leading children into foster care. And in D.C., especially, 95% of our kids in foster care are African American. 95% of the kids in D.C. aren't African American. We've got some serious disproportionality. And in foster care, we see the history of our city. We see the history of oppression. We see the history of pain in our city. And it's also a cause. Kids in foster care are more likely to experience PTSD as a child. They're more likely to be incarcerated. They're more likely to be homeless, less likely to graduate from high school, to go to college, more likely to have their own children taken into foster care, and the cycle continues. So for us, looking at and securing the welfare of children in foster care was a baseline in our city, a baseline issue, a baseline thing where we could say we're going to create this safety net. I think it's also reflective of what the work that we do in this. When you enter foster care, the world of foster care, and when you enter the world of caring for families in crisis, it's not like one evening a week, let me tell you, all right? You are going to get a call at all hours of the day. The rhythms of your life are going to change, and we're not going to be able to change the rhythms and the way things happen for kids in our city if we don't change the rhythms of our life and the way that we do things, and that's what I see happening with our volunteers and our families.
That's great. What are some of the challenges, you know, as we seek to be a church and to you know, launch ministries that truly serve the city? What are some of the challenges, the hard things that you're seeing? And then on the flip side, what are some of the joys, some of the ways that you're seeing the district church and other churches in our city committing to seeking that shalom?
Yeah, so the challenges, first, it's just really hard. We're dealing with some of the toughest issues in our city, and when you wade deeper, your life gets messy too, and it's hard to see that. It's hard to see kids bear the brunt of broken systems and of broken families, and that's something you just have to pray through. I think there's also a very core and inherent desire that we all have to protect ourselves from these things, to protect our homes, to protect our schedules, to protect the way of life that we have, and that's not what Christ calls us to do. I'm not the one preaching, so I'll let Justin say that, but that's not what Jesus has asked us to do. Jesus has asked us to open our lives and to open our homes and to open our schedules, and so that means that some of that messiness is going to get into your life, but it's also going to be about the people who you see as family. And so when that arm's reach, when that distance isn't between you and the hurting of our world, you're going to hurt too. And you're gonna learn how to walk through that and how to walk through that with the love of Christ. But it doesn't mean it's easy. And so then the joys, that's a good way to end it. There's so many more joys. I am seeing bridges be built across demographics that don't build bridges. We're seeing bridges be built across race, across class, across age, people who have nothing in common on paper, making new families, making communities, and supporting one another. I see our foster parents sacrificially loving children who have experienced so much instability and who have so much trauma in their life. And we see these parents opening up their homes and giving so lovingly and so sacrificially. In my own life, my roommates and I are a host home. So if you're sitting there and thinking, I couldn't do this, you can. My roommates and I have been hosting two little girls every other weekend for the past 6 months. And a couple weeks ago, the mom called us, and one of the babies had to go into the hospital. This is like 11:30 at night. And she called us, and she was like, guys, I don't know what to do. Could you come help me? And we went immediately, of course. It was like a family member was in the hospital. Like, you're going to go. And the baby was totally fine. She's okay. But while it wasn't a joy that she was in the hospital, I got to watch this mom know that she had people who were in her corner and know that she had people who were going to be there for her. And she's not alone. And that's the beauty of it, is we're watching people not have to do this alone anymore.
And then one last question. What's next? How have you been challenged to seek the shalom of our city, and where do you see us needing to grow?
Yeah. Just over 3 years ago, I was commissioned by the district church to be the executive director. And we just got, like, we got to keep going. There's still 1,100 kids in foster care. Over 100 of those children are waiting for a family. And by waiting for a family, I mean literally they do not have a family. They are children who will not be able to go home to their biological families and need a family. They need a home. And so we need your help to keep finding families, to keep caring for families in crisis, to reach more churches. We've grown from the district church to 15 partner churches, and I've presented to way more churches than that. We've got a network of over 150 volunteers, but we're not done. We got to keep going. And so I think as we keep wading deeper and we keep pressing in deeper, we can't get tired of doing that, right? We can't get discouraged by it. I see the constant prayer for us as individuals and for us as a church to be, God, where would you have us go? And God, who would you have us serve and who would you have us love? You just got to keep asking that question.
Cool. Thanks, Chelsea. Thank you. Can we give Chelsea a hand? What's your place of exile? Who are the people that you don't want to care for, find it hard? And what does it look like to seek the peace and the wholeness and the flourishing of a place that may seem to set itself against you? Maybe you might think it's setting itself against God. I'm not just going to say that liberals and conservatives, we need to listen to and learn from one another. I think that's true. I'm not just going to say that rich and poor need to listen to and learn from one another, though I think that's true. I'm not just going to say that people of different ethnicities and cultures need to listen to and learn from one another, though I think that's true too. And if you think I'm calling one party Babylon and one candidate Nebuchadnezzar, you might be missing the point. As Christians, even as American Christians, we are all exiles in a land not our own. We are all exiles in a land not our own. We are all ambassadors of an unshakable kingdom that is not of this world, but is breaking into this world. That's who we are. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four of the young men who were taken into exile into Babylon. They may well have heard Jeremiah's words. What it meant for them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city was that they trusted God with their lives and with their future, and they remained faithful to God, even in a foreign land. When things were looking up, and you know they were appointed as administrators and rulers in the province of Babylon, and when things were looking a little less than ideal, they were thrown into a lion's den and into a fiery furnace because their ultimate allegiance was still to their God. Decades later, after the Babylonian Empire had fallen and the Persian Empire had risen in its place, after some of the Jews had even returned to Israel, a woman named Esther was thrust into a role as a trophy wife to the king. Now, she wasn't supposed to do anything apart from look pretty. She wasn't expected to do anything as a woman in that day and age. And yet, she remained faithful to God, even in a foreign land. When things were looking up and she became queen, and when things were looking less than ideal and she had to risk her life to save her people. The Bible, you see, it's full of exiles. Moses, Hebrew-born, Egyptian-educated man, leading a people through the wilderness toward freedom and promise. He got angry. He got frustrated. He made mistakes. But he kept pushing forward until after 40 years of wandering, he climbed to the mountaintop and he saw the promised land. Ruth, Moabite refugee who followed her Israelite mother-in-law Naomi back to Bethlehem. She left her homeland, but she kept pushing forward until she had secured a livelihood for herself and Naomi and cemented her place in Israelite history, because her great-grandson was a man called David. Before he became king, he was an exile for a time. He was a mercenary fighting for the enemy because his own people were out to get him. Now, we know David's story. He did some real good things, and he did some real dumb things. But he kept pushing forward, eventually uniting the country and establishing peace, and thereby laying the groundwork for his son Solomon to have the honor of building a temple for God. Every one of them, and countless others in the Bible, found themselves in situations they did not choose, with a calling they would not have chosen if they had had the choice. What's that calling? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Here's another way of putting it. Seek justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. How about this from singer-songwriter Bruce Coburn? We've got to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Or this from Oscar Romero. Oscar Romero said, I'm not with the right or the left. I'm trying to be faithful to the word that the Lord bids me preach. To the message that cannot change, which tells both sides the good they do and the injustices they commit. Or this, as we heard today, seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. Which, if you think about it in context, is just another way of saying, love your enemy. Isn't it? That's how Jesus put it. To be of the kingdom of God means that you and I are exiles in this world. Because we're following and we're loving and we're serving and we're learning to live like Jesus, the king of that kingdom. Jesus, who chose to step into a hostile world, who chose to be an exile for the sake of those he loved. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. Jesus, who was eternal but entered time, who was all-powerful but made himself vulnerable, who was in heaven but became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's what John 1 tells us. That's who we follow. That's who we're called to be like. This is the Jesus who said, love your enemy, because he knew that only love can break every chain and every destructive cycle. That, as Martin Luther King Jr. would discover centuries later, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. This is the Jesus who backed his words up with his actions. He gave his life so that we, his enemies, might have life. He chose to die so that we, his enemies, might not have to. He offered grace so that we, his enemies, might be rescued and redeemed and restored. And he took onto himself, and he took into himself, the violence we wish upon each other. The violence of our sinful intentions. The violence that is expressed at the end of Psalm 137. He took that on himself. And he emptied it of its power, because that's what love does. It takes the worst that it can get, turns it into good. And this Jesus, after 3 days in the tomb, you may know the story. He was raised to life. He proved that sin cannot stop him, that death cannot hold him down, and that however bleak things may look, Jesus is risen. And his spirit is in us. And there's still work to do. And he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, my calling is still the same. Our calling as a church is still the same. To speak out and to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be salt and light in a world desperate for resilient hope and amazing grace and persevering love and the justice of God. To live as citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. To defend the image of God in every person. To speak up for the voiceless. To welcome the stranger, to offer healing to the broken and wounded, to give rest to the weary and downhearted, to stand up for the oppressed and the marginalized, to preach good news to the poor, to break every chain, to challenge every injustice and every ism as an affront to a just God, to point forward to a day when people of every nation and every tribe will gather at the throne of God to worship, and as John wrote in Revelation, God will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and we will no longer be exiles. We will be home. That's my calling. That's been my calling during the current administration. As imperfectly as I have lived into that, and that will remain my calling during the next administration, as imperfectly as I will live into that. And that's your calling too. But you may live it out in the context of a nonprofit or a business or through activism or advocacy or working in government or running for office or in a family or in a school or in a hospital. Our boat is going in the same direction. The winds may have changed. And that makes things easier for some of us, and it means a whole lot more rowing for others of us. But neither our calling nor our commission have changed. Now, I know it takes hard work. It may involve putting our lives on the line to protect one another. It will involve having difficult conversations with people we know where we're sometimes not even sure if we're making any progress. But I firmly believe that God has placed many of you in the families and the friendships and the workplaces you're in for a reason. Even if you have to draw healthy boundaries while you're doing it. This quote from Dr. King about the civil rights struggle is a good reminder that change does not roll in on the wheels of inevitability, but it comes through continuous struggle. And so we must straighten our backs and work for our freedom. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now here at the District Church, we want to be a church for the city. That hasn't changed. Two of the key metaphors that are used in the New Testament to illustrate what a church is are a family and a body with Christ as the head. What does a family do? It sticks together. What does a body do? It works together. So let's come together. Let's stand together. Let's hold together. Let's love our enemies together. Let's protest injustice together. Let's be gracious together. Let's listen and speak out together. Let's lock arms and recommit ourselves to following Jesus and being ambassadors of his kingdom together. As the late Leonard Cohen sang, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." Would you pray with me? St. Teresa of Avila said that Christ has no body now but yours. No hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion must look out on the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. God, our calling has not changed, our commission has not changed, but the climate has changed. And so we trust you. And we say that Jesus is Lord, not just as a statement of trust in you, but also as a statement of our allegiance. You are our King. Our allegiance is to you and not to one political party or even to one nation. And so, God, wherever we are in this journey, Lord, whatever we are wrestling through, would you meet us where we are? And would you take us forward? In the power of your Spirit, for the sake of your kingdom, and in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.